So over the last month, we have had the opportunity to look at the life of King Hezekiah. And honestly, we found out through the 11 chapters that cover his life that we've seen that he was a pretty amazing king. In fact, you can find his story. Those passages are listed on your sheet in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20, Isaiah chapters 36 through 39, 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. If you have yet to read those 11 chapters, read them this week. It'll take you just a short amount of time. Read them and read about the life of Hezekiah. Basically, all three passages retell the same story with a little different angle on it. So read those. But over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about how King Hezekiah left a legacy, and then the way for us in our lives to establish a legacy. We talked about the things that King Hezekiah had to make a break from: the traditions of his dad, the terrible customs that he grew up in the country where he was at, and how he had to make a break from those things. But not only did he have to make a break, and you have to not do some things, but there has to be a fresh start of what you actually do. We can't be known for what we just don't do. I don't do this. I'm against this. But what are we for? What are we doing? What is our life focused on? And Paul said, I'm focusing on the end goal. And so there has to be a fresh start. And so we see in his life that he had lots and lots and lots of ups. And then we also see that he had several hiccups, but there was a lot of following God. And there are two major legacy passages that are mentioned in regards to Hezekiah. And if you want to write these down, these are kind of the legacy statements of who he was. The first one is in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5. And it says this, that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. That there was no one like Hezekiah. That includes King David, Solomon. That this guy had a legacy established about his life. And then 2 Chronicles 29, 35, the second half, 35b, it says, so the service of the temple to the Lord was reestablished. The worship in the temple was reestablished. So these were incredible legacy statements about who Hezekiah was. And so he followed God. He led others to following God. He reestablished worship in the temple. And this was the life of Hezekiah. And so we see this in just a quick review. In 2 Kings 18:3, it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as King David before him had done. And then it says, immediately when he became king, he began to change the customs in Judah. He began to change the spiritual paradigms and the spiritual trajectory of the country as king. And it says this in chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, that he held fast to the Lord. He did not stop following the Lord. He kept his commands that the Lord had given Moses. And the Lord was with Hezekiah. He was successful in whatever he undertook. I love this statement. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he did not serve him. That we see that Hezekiah was successful as a king. He led the country, the nation of Judah, back to independence and back to dependence upon God and service of God. And I would say that that was a pretty good king. He led them out of subservient status, slavery almost status to Assyria, and then back to worshiping of God. And we see in the life of Hezekiah that there was a pattern of prayer. Now, we don't have a ton on the life of Hezekiah. We have 11 chapters. Most of them are repeating the same story from a little different angle. So we don't have a ton of information on his life. But what we do see multiple times is that Hezekiah, as a pattern, as a tradition, as a pattern, as a direction of his life, he was a man committed to prayer. And so what he would regularly do is, in his times of trouble, as a pattern, he would turn to God in prayer. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 2. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. That he was a man who prayed, who sought God, and the Bible says that not only did he seek God, there was moments in which he just wept before the Lord. So we see a spiritual pattern of his in his life of following God's teachings, of trusting in God's direction, in praying towards the Lord every day. So these are habits that made him strong spiritually. Then we see the daily habits that made him good as a king. We see early in his reign that he goes and he would begin to tear down the different altars to the false gods and the Asherah poles. And he would begin to tear down the strongholds and the high places in order to reestablish the worship of Yahweh. We see that in 2 Chronicles that he had them go through a process that was an extended day, multi-week, extended process of cleaning out the temple in order to reestablish worship of God in the temple. And then we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 27 through 30, that after he had been healed of his sickness, after he'd been given 15 more years of worship, that he took steps to solidify and to strengthen the country. And here's what he did. The Bible says that he gained wealth and he stored it up. That he got flocks and herds, and he built pens and barns to care for them. That he built an armory with shields and with weapons. Then, outside of the city and extended beyond the city, he began to build villages and populate those villages to greater protect the country and strengthen their culture and their worship of the Lord. And then he even established in the main city, he even established an underwater system to where water would flow into the city so that in those moments in which they were under siege or the potential for them to come under siege, that the city would have fresh water flowing in so they could stand longer and withstand the attacks of their enemies. So we see here that he did some incredible daily things that, first of all, made him successful spiritually, but now successful as a king. And as you began to think about the things that he did to make himself successful spiritually, and you began to think about the things he did to make himself as nation strong as a king, then it led me to think this. If he had daily habits to make him strong in the Lord and strong as a king, what daily habits do you and I need to establish in our lives to make us strong where we're at now? What daily habits do we need to make us strong and effective as Christians? From pews in the saints to pastors in the pulpit, from those who have special responsibilities to those who are responsible for overall leadership of the church, what characteristics do we need to establish in our life that would distinguish us as effective and successful in our personal walk with Jesus, as well as deacons and elders and pastors and servers within the church? So today, we're going to go through 7 habits that would help to make us effective in our walk with God. And you know what? Some of them are going to be the same drum that we've been beating over and over, and the same drum we're going to continue to beat. And in these 7 habits, we need to understand that no one in this room is going to have all 7 of them fully developed and fully operating in their lives. But really, the goal for us is for this to be a template, for this to be something we strive for in the continuing desire for spiritual growth in our lives. And what I'm giving us, again, is an ideal, a copy for every level of maturity, for every level of responsibility to move forward as we cultivate this walk with God. Because as we cultivate these things in our lives begin to change. Because we don't come out with all 7 of these habits cultivated and developed straight from the altar of salvation, straight out of the waters of baptism. We don't walk out of the water of baptism with these things cultivated in us. So today, how do we grow them in our lives? It kind of is a founding verse or a starting off verse for this. I love what it says in Mark chapter 8. The New King James Version says that he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me." Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And so today, picking up our cross daily habits that will make us more effective as believers. Number one, the effective Christians that you see as a pattern of their lives, they read and obey God's word. Guys, effective Christians are effective because their lives are powered by the Word of God. They know what God has said, and that knowledge empowers them to make right choices in consistent ways. How many of you in here, you've ever made wrong choices? Come on, raise them up high. How many of you have made lots of wrong choices in repeated succession? Come on, raise them up. Anybody? Yeah, we're all there. But as believers and as growing believers, that effective Christians, they know God's word, and that empowers them to make right choices in consistent ways. In fact, effective Christians resist temptation because they have God's word in their hearts and God's word on their minds. Write this reference down, Psalms 119, verses 10 and 11. The psalmist says, how can a man keep his life pure? How can a guy keep his way from sin? In other words, he's saying, man, temptations are coming. Distractions are coming. All of these things are coming. How can I keep my way pure? And then it goes on in verse 11, and it says, your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. Wow. So we see here that the effective Christians are more able to stand up for what is right, more able to give right advice, more able to say the right thing at the right time because they know what right is and they know the Bible and they can even quote the Bible. In fact, Paul congratulates Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He goes on, he says, continue in what you've learned and how you have become convinced of because you know those from which you've learned it and how from infancy, even as a young Christian, you have known the scriptures which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So in other words, he's saying, good job, you've known the Bible. Keep going. But this knowledge that Timothy had, it led him into his vocation as an evangelist. It led him into his vocation as a partner with Paul in the process of missions and as an example of an effective Christian for all future generations. Guys, we cannot be effective as a Christian in preserving our faith and in sharing our faith if we don't know and obey the word of God. So if I can push anything, it's read the word, 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 read the word. Every day, pull it out, read it. You say, man, what do I read? Just start in John and read a passage a day and read it a couple of times. Start with 15 minutes a day. Read the word. And I want you to capture this statement that effective Christians will begin to pull away from immaturity and entanglement with sin to the degree that we learn to develop the habit of reading the word. We're going to pull away from immaturity spiritually to the degree that we read the word. We're going to pull away from entanglement with sin to the degree that we learn to read the word. So the first thing in making us effective Christians would be reading the word. Number two, you could probably guess this, that we have an active prayer life. If you knew the first one was read the word, you knew the second one's going to be an active prayer life. And if we're talking about the whole concept of reestablishing spiritual pillars and a direction in life, this has to come in here. That we cannot effectively experience the life of Christ unless we read about it in the word. We can't effectively change and shape and mold our lives unless we share it in prayer with Him. If you look at the mighty men and women of the New Testament, every one of them had an effective, active prayer life. Jesus prayed at every step of his ministry. I mean, this guy is the Son of God. This guy is Jesus. And yet, for the season that he was on earth, in some ways, he decided not to use his deity, but to use his humanity to rely on the Father and to model for us relying on the Father for direction in life. And he sought the Lord in every step and every part of the process in his life. We see that John the Apostle was in prayer when he had the vision to write the book of Revelations. We see that Paul prayed constantly for the direction of ministry. We see that Lydia was at a prayer meeting when she was converted. If you read Acts 16, 13 through 15, that she was a good Jew and not realizing the Messiah had come, and then she goes out to a prayer meeting and ends up converting to Christ and becoming a follower of Jesus and becoming a disciple of his. You see, the habit of prayer keeps us tuned into God and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit talking to your heart? Have you ever sensed God speaking to your heart? That as we begin to pray and as we seek the Lord, it keeps our heart sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. You see, without the habit of prayer, the noisy demands of the world and the impulses of our flesh begin to be all the noises that we hear. But the effective Christian succeeds in keeping faith and growing in the faith because he stays in touch with God through prayer. But number three, what's an effect? What helps us to be effective? So, you know, we're going to keep saying read and obey, pray, active prayer life. We're going to keep saying those things. But now let's take another step here. And this is something that we talked about in week one. We've talked about some in week three and so in week twos. But what is number three? It helps us be effective when we set spiritual goals. Again, a verse that we've read a couple of times a day, it says, so service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. So worship, another version says, so the worship of the Lord in the temple was reestablished. We see that that was a goal that Hezekiah set early on. You see, his father had shut the temple down, had closed it off, and now he was saying, we're going to take everything out. We're going to purify it. We're going to consecrate it to the Lord. We're going to clean everything in the way that it needs to be ceremonial clean for the era and how they did things. And now he's saying, hey, we're going to reopen it and worship to Yahweh is going to be reestablished. It was a goal of his. And for our lives, we have to set spiritual goals. There's a saying in business that if you don't plan for success, you're planning to fail. So whether it is in business or in school or a family or a sports team, every one of us needs to plan ahead. And so what makes us think that in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual development, that it's going to be any different than us having to plan ahead? In fact, effective Christianity requires us to set personal spiritual goals and to actively work towards those, to make the necessary sacrifices to reach them. And one of the things that I'm so excited about is one of our goals as a church is to continue to impact our community and to reach our community with the message of Jesus Christ. And I am so grateful for so many that decided I'm going to fast for my family. I'm going to fast for the church. And as we were praying through the sheets or the commitment cards the last couple of weeks, Lord, I was just so grateful for those saying, I'm going to fast. I see a goal ahead of us, and I'm going to make the necessary sacrifices to see that happen. Hashtag, man, that's powerful. That's powerful. No gold medalist in the Olympics has ever stood on a winner's podium without having a distinct decision to pursue that goal a long time before. No politician has ever won an election without setting his victory as a part of his or her career strategy. So for you and I, whether it's to become more faithful to services, whether it's to start helping out in some way, whether it's to jump into connection groups and be connected here. Let me tell you something about discipleship right quick. Discipleship, in big part, has to do with knowing God's word and encountering God. But part of the discipleship process is being connected to other believers. So can you be a believer and not go to church? Yeah, absolutely, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you be a disciple and not be involved in a small group? Sure, absolutely. But I'm saying that part of the process and part of the messiness and the beautiful nature of being a disciple is being involved with other believers, because being a disciple isn't always about you. In fact, the more you're a disciple, it becomes about others and what you bring to the table, and out of giving, you get so much. So part of what we're saying about small groups is not only does it help you in your knowledge, your understanding, hopefully your encounter with God, but it connects you with God's people, which is part of the discipleship process. So whether, it is faithful to services or starting to help out or small groups or commitment to changing a bad habit and starting a new one or doing a better job with where God has placed you already. So no matter what it is on those things, we do not become more effective as Christians unless we see a realistic goal, strategize a way to achieve it, commit ourselves to reaching it in a certain time frame by God's grace through Christ. You see, Paul the Apostle, that dude was a monster. He was incredible. Not a bad monster, like a good monster. I mean, he was incredible. The guy was a beast. But if you look at his life, he saw Jesus and saw his teachings. He saw Jesus perform miracles, and in his own life, through God's power, he performed miracles. You see that he established the church throughout the Roman Empire, and then he was continually setting new goals for himself. He wanted to go east to Asia to evangelize. He wanted to go and evangelize Spain. He wanted to do these things in order to widen his vision and keep his spiritual adrenaline pumping. And so I want to ask you today, what goals do you need to set? What steps do you need to take to get your spiritual adrenaline pumping to say, oh man, I can't wait to do that. And man, if God doesn't show up, I'm going to look really silly. Man, if God doesn't show up, man, I need God to show up. I'm going to share my faith with my coworker. I'm going to invite someone. I'm going to go to my neighbor, build a relationship, have them over for dinner. And at one point, I'm going to invite them to church or share God's truth with them. What do we need to do to get our spiritual blood pumping? That adrenaline, keep it going, give us goals. Maybe it's a mission trip that we need to go on. Maybe it's something, a point of sacrifice. But what steps do we need to take to move towards these goals? In fact, today, probably on our sheets, that we need maybe write down the goals that God has begun to put in our hearts and things that he would want us to do that reestablish his direction in our lives. And that maybe, man, well, sure, I'm a believer. I'm not caught up in any big sin. I'm not doing anything bad, but I want my spiritual blood to pump. I want that to be, does that make sense? I want my heart to race again for the things of God. And maybe there are some goals that we need to set. And maybe it is something that is sacrificial in one way or another of our time or of our finances or where it's in a way of serving or going, but we need to set some goals. In fact, I want us just to pause right here. This isn't where I was headed in my notes, but I want us just to pause here. I want to pray for us. And maybe even through the rest of this message, you begin to write down goals that God's placed in your heart, because we're talking about reestablish, putting in place what God has intended for us. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Every man, every woman, every student, that you would speak to our hearts. The goals you have for us, God, that we would have legitimate, God-led, spirit-directed goals for our lives, and that we begin to take steps to see them, to strategize about them, and to accomplish them through Christ. And our hearts would be alive. Our adrenaline would be pumping and excited about what you want to do in us and through us. Because you didn't call us, Lord, to coast. You've called us to excel and to move forward and to take new ground spiritually in our lives. So, Lord, give us fresh goals. In the name of Jesus, together we said, amen. Amen. Number four, if you're taking notes today, write this down. This part excites me as well. Effective Christians, you know what they do? They cultivate the talents of others. I don't know where I would be in life without Dan Norman. I don't know where I'd be in life without Marilyn Norman. I don't know where I would be in life without Todd Hudnall. I don't know where I'd be in life without Scott Wilson. I don't know where I would be in life without a Sysco food salesman by the name of Wayne Cockrell. that at different stages of life, they were effective Christians in pouring into me and helping for me to become an effective Christian. Because part of being an effective Christian is helping someone else be effective in their walk with God. Each of these took time to cultivate different aspects of my Christian walk and of my Christian ministry. And part, again, of their effectiveness was helping me become more effective as a Christian and a minister. Barnabas lived out this principle that he takes a new convert in Paul and he begins to help him cultivate his talents and his giftings and his callings to where ultimately they became missionary partners together. He did it later with a young minister by the name of Mark, and he cultivated those giftings in the life of Mark as a young missionary. You see, effective Christians realize that they realize early that in order to stay effective, they need to build others up within the body of Christ. Solomon says it this way in Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:15, says we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ, from the whole body being fitted together and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want you to note that the body builds itself up. And that when I build you up, that I'm also building myself up. And effective Christians are easy to spot because they're helping others be more effective because then they themselves are growing in effectiveness. And guys, a core value here at Grace Hill is that we want to help build people up. One of the core values is we want people to accomplish God's will for their lives. And part of that is we saying, hey, serve in this area. We're going to build you up. We're going to grow you so that you can serve here. And ultimately, that leads you to serving out there in the world. Build people up so that they can serve. It's a personal core value of Grace Hill and a personal core value of mine. I love teaching. I love encouraging. I love helping young ministers and young believers to grow into what they're called to be as people. Now listen, for the last 7 years, what have we done? We have sent out seven times or so missionaries around the world. And what an incredible thing. But you know, I don't know what else we're going to send out over the coming years. We're going to send out CEOs and entrepreneurs and young leaders as they grow into what God has created them to be in the mission field and the marketplace. That we're not just sending out occupational ministers, we're sending out Christians who are living out their life as a minister. Does that make sense? And as we're doing leadership develop here and we're learning to serve here, it's going to see us propelled on our jobs. And not only are we going to send out missionaries, we're sending out CEOs and entrepreneurs and leaders that are going to affect their world. And so when we ask you to serve, listen, it's not to feed the machine. It's not just to keep the cycle rolling so we can do another Sunday and we can do another. No, we're going to do lots of Sundays. We're going to do thousands of Sundays. We're going to do tens of thousands, and we're going to plant churches, and we're going to send out more missionaries, and we're going to raise up entrepreneurs and CEOs and leaders and teachers, and we're going to have dozens of musicians and multiple bands, and when we plant a new church, we're going to send whole teams to plant those churches. It's not to feed the machine. When we ask you to serve, it's to build you up so that you can then build others up, and then that in turn builds you up, and ultimately it builds the kingdom up so that we can reach the people for the cause of Christ, so that we can grow as we grow others. You see, effective Christians, that we learn that we're going to help build others up, that is part of the process, that we cultivate the talents of others. Again, as we build others, it also builds us, and it's a reciprocating process. Effective Christians, that they help build others up. Man, I believe in that, guys. Man, Derek, man, if we can grow so that we can grow others, and then they're growing and they're growing others. You see, the gospel was designed to be passed from generation to generation, from person to person. That, you know what, in the places, you know what, maybe we need a little persecution in our country. Kevin, maybe we need just a little bit of persecution in our country, and it would kick us in the spiritual tails, and we'd realize that it's not the job of the paid pastor. And not even just the job, the reward of developing someone else, the reward of cultivating someone else, the reward of helping them find their talents and their giftings. Maybe we need to face a little persecution like Cuba, where the church is growing so fast, even though it's illegal. Because effective Christians, we're developing others. And so this past Wednesday when I was doing kids, the little kids, gosh, that is not my heart or my desire to do. I love you guys who do it because it's awesome. It's just not my thing. But as I was doing it, I was thinking, these guys are awesome. And as we did the lesson and we're teaching them with a clock to wait on God, it was powerful. And as they read the verse, and at the end, they did a little thing where, you are my God, you are my God, you are my God. I thought, we're developing them where they're at. What a beautiful thing that we can do as believers and as Christians. Number five, effective Christians take responsibility for souls. Paul said this in Philippians 2:12. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Acts 17:11 says this, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. That's interesting. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see, the Bereans did this to verify that if Paul's preaching and Paul's teaching was accurate to God's word. You see, highly effective Christians, that they take responsibility for their own souls and the souls for others, particularly those who are non-believers. They're effective because they realize that Christianity is not a game or a tradition, but it's not a crutch for the weak. That effective Christians make a difference in their congregation and in the world because they understand the stakes are high of eternal destinies and the enemy is incredibly dangerous. One of our presidents had a great sign on his desk. President Harry Truman had a sign on his desk that says this, you see in the corner, it says, the buck stops here. In other words, he's saying, I'm the president, responsibility rests on my shoulders, I'm not going to pass the buck, I'm not going to pass the blame, it stops right here on this desk. He was taking responsibility. In a very biblical sense, the buck stops here, and here, and here. That the responsibility of effective Christians is to take ownership of their soul and the soul of others. We're responsible for souls, not the preacher, not the elders. And in the end, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll be judged on what we said and on what we did. And effective Christians, spiritually effective Christians, don't waste their time or spiritual energy on things that would endanger the most precious possession. But they have a habit of putting things that bless their souls and strengthen their hearts and strengthen the lives around them. They have a habit of putting those things first. I think today I want to stop right there. No, let's go one more. Effective Christians serve others. Effective Christians serve others. Matthew 20:28, it says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2:7 says this, that he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. So let me ask you, do you think that any of us would be here today if Jesus came here with attendants and with servants the way he deserved? He deserved those things, yet he came. And the Bible says in Philippians, he made himself of no reputation. Another verse says he emptied himself out, taking on the form of a bondservant. That what saved us was his very effective service on the cross for us. And so as Christians, what's going to make us effective is not serving out of avoiding guilt, but having an understanding that that's part of being an effective Christian, is serving others and of giving the way that Christ gave for me, that I'm focused on more important things, that I'm giving of myself and of serving. And so we're going to stop right there today, because I really want us to begin to say, Lord, what do you have for my life? We're coming to the end of a very important series of Reestablish, where we're talking about an eternal legacy. We're talking about things that we need to make a break from and things that we need to start doing. And then now, what is the daily habits we need to develop? So as we look at seven or six things that are help make us effective, what do we need to establish in our lives? So I'm going to ask you for just say, you guys come for us. We're going to go through a worship song, a time or two. But here's what I want to say is, what is God speaking to my heart so that I can reestablish some very strong spiritual habits in my life? And maybe some of us are new to the faith and we've never felt like we've been spiritually strong. Totally cool, because God's saying today, I want you to establish some things in our life. For those of us who are believers, what is God saying? I want you to reestablish. We've been around a little longer in our walk with God. What does he want us to reestablish so that we can grow and develop? Number one and two, read and pray. Those things will fuel the other areas. So you say, man, I don't feel like God's speaking to me on anything. Pray. That keeps us in tune with the Holy Spirit. And so I want to ask you, make time every day to read and to pray. And allow God to direct you on the other areas of life. Setting spiritual goals. Cultivating the abilities of others, taking responsibility for our own souls, and stepping up the rate and intensity of our service to him. So would you bow your heads for just a moment and say, Lord, what do you want to establish in me? And you have a pen either in your hand or in the basket by you. You've got the program that you can begin in just a moment to begin to write down what God's speaking to your heart. This is our altar call for today. God speaking to your heart, you writing down the things that he wants to do in you as we reestablish and establish patterns in our life to move us further in him. And thus us, it makes us responsible for others as a corporate church and community. It's effective for those in our community that we're called to reach them. What is God wanting to establish in us? Father, speak to every heart. Speak to every man and every woman on what you want to establish in them, God. Because it's not just about going through the motions and fulfilling a duty. It is about, Lord, this intimate relationship with you. It is about, Lord, walking in submission and obedience to you. It's, Lord, about passing, Lord, what we have been taught and how who've invested in us, passing that on, Lord. It's about, Lord, knowing you, obeying you, not out of duty, but out of this incredible joy of relationship. Speak to us. In Jesus' name.